Well, very good. We're going to do a quick review. I know we've been going through this, but because we've done this for a couple of weeks, I can challenge you. Let me get this going here, if this is going to work now. Is it not on? Might help if I turn it on. We'll get that going. Because we've had a couple of weeks of study, I get to challenge you a little bit about where we've been. We've been trying to study a bit of what we might call a theology of service, and why do we serve one another. And there's a passage that we've been looking at every week, a statement made by Jesus in Mark chapter 10. Does anybody remember what that passage is? Mark 10:45, what does it say? Of course, you can look it up. Kind of serves as the basis of everything that we've been talking about. What does Mark 10:45 tell us? For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. And we've also looked at, this morning we were reminded from Hebrews 13:7 that we are to remember those who led us, who spoke the word of God to us, and considering the result of their faith, we are to imitate their faith. And so we're being challenged, and I know I made you read it, but we're being challenged to consider what does it mean to serve? What does that look like? What should we be engaging ourselves in? But to think that Jesus Himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, started out with a statement like this, well, he didn't start, this is halfway through his ministry, but for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He's telling his disciples that remember, the most important thing is not that you be served, the most important thing is that you be serving. And of course, we went up a couple of verses on top of that, but it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Now, how many of you really think of yourself in these terms? Servants, slaves. Now I'm talking about your jobs, right? That's a daily mindset, isn't it? That's a challenge because, I don't know, I wake up in the morning and I'm ready for a cup of coffee. I now in my house, I'm the one that makes the coffee and I serve my wife coffee. So I'm practicing Jesus, you know. Jesus would, you know, bring coffee. But do you think about how you're going to serve that day? Who you're going to serve? And I know we can get wrapped up in our jobs and everything, but do you think in terms of the body of Christ? Because that's what we've been called to serve in the body of Christ. Well, we use this passage to kind of start it off. This is the example. We know Jesus is to be our example. He's left us this. But we also looked at another passage, and I'm going to ask you, do you know what the passage is that we spent a lot of time in that talks about how and why each one of us should serve? Now, you weren't ready for a quiz, I know. Of course, I guess I'll backtrack for just a moment. What are we talking about when we are talking about giving and serving? We're talking about everything that we have and everything that we are. That God has given us all sorts of talents, abilities, resources. Everything we have should be used for the good of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says that the Spirit has given gifts to the body, distributed according to His will for the common good of the body of Christ. And so we looked at that, and then we looked at this theology of service, and now you're going to have the passage. I just encourage you, we're memorizing 1 Peter, a whole bunch of us are. Anybody in here memorizing 1 Peter? Oh, we're just leaving it to, oh, we got, all right, fantastic. We're working through several of the college students, the youth group, a whole bunch of us are memorizing 1 Peter. So if you're memorizing it or reading it every day, how many of you are reading it every day? Some of you working on that? Some of you? Okay, great. But I love this passage. As each one has received a special gift, that's each one of us in here, You are to employ it. You are to engage. You are to utilize it in serving one another. And that makes you a good steward of the manifold grace of God. We talked about that phrase, manifold grace of God. I love the picture. I love the phrase to look at it as the multifaceted grace of God. God's grace is beyond what any one of us could ever exhibit. And so God, for the benefit of the church, gifts each one of us. Everyone, if we are a Christian, every one of us has something to contribute that would reflect an aspect of the grace of God that we would not otherwise know. How important is it to serve the body of Christ? And then, of course, he goes on to say, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things, what is the goal of our service? In all things that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We looked at this passage and noted just a few things from it. Some of these truths that we might glean. Every Christian has received a gift. We kind of mentioned that. I think some of you have asked for a spiritual gifts inventory. And it's not scientific or anything, but it gives you some direction. Do you know what your gift is? Do you know what your gifts might be? How are you serving in the body of Christ? You have something to contribute. We need to remind ourselves we are not... We are only special in the sense that God has given us a special gift, not because I'm so great and I deserve to have some kind of gift to give to the church. It is all of grace. Everything that we have is all of grace, and that's to keep us humble. We'll talk about that in a moment. We are responsible to use the gift. If you're not using your gift, you're in sin. It's disobedience. To not serve in the church, to not serve the body of Christ, is sin. So that's something to keep in mind. Are you serving? We should use it for the benefit of others and to the glory of God. How do you know if you're utilizing your gift? Is it a benefit to other people? Are you actually seeing others? We spoke this morning, did we not, of are the people that you have in your life that you can influence, are they becoming better followers of Christ? Or are they becoming followers of Christ if they don't know Christ? Because if you can't answer yes to that question, it's really a question of what are you doing to change that? The people you influence, you've been given a gift to benefit them, to draw them closer to the Lord, to walk closer with Jesus, to be a better follower of Christ. And then, of course, and we'll talk about this a bit more tonight, because how do we deal with burnout? How many of you have ever been burned out with anything? How many of you have been burned out with the church? Okay, good, great. I'll try not to do that to you, okay? Sometimes people get burned out in the church or burned out in their Christian walk, and I think there's an easy explanation as to why. Because we stop leaning on the grace of God, and we start depending upon ourselves, and that's where we will always fail. So that's kind of the theology of service that we have been discussing. We went to our second point and asked how may we serve in a way that promotes unity. The key thing that we've been working on in this study is the fact that the church is to have a unity. It's to have a oneness. It's to have a be on the same page and the same mindset. How do we develop that? Well, when you're serving, one of the things that you need to ask yourselves is, how am I serving? Am I serving with joy? Am I serving with the strength that God supplies? Because how many of you have ever served grumpy? Come to church grumpy. Maybe not quite on top of your game. It happens, I know. I know, I'm the preacher, it happens to me. But we have to say, okay, God, why have you called me here? What have you done to get me to this place? You've given me your Son, you've given me your Spirit, you've given me your Word, you've given me the body of Christ. And if you can't back up and say, you know what, Lord, I need to not serve based on how my flesh feels, but I need to serve with the strength that you supply, and that comes from your Word, that comes from the promises of your Word. Of course, Peter said, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength, by the exertion which God supplies. So How do you know if you're serving with unity? Very easy question. Are you joyful? You come in and seek to serve God and God's people with joy. We say it all the time. We're very familiar with Philippians 4:4, right? Which says what? Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you didn't hear me the first time, I will say it again. Rejoice. Why does Paul command the Philippians with that statement? Which, by the way, is in the midst of a whole bunch of calls to unity between some women that were having a struggle. It's in the midst of a statement of Paul learning how to serve, or not learning how to serve, but how he's serving in the midst of trying circumstances. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Why do we need that command? Because it's hard. Because we need to say it to ourselves. It should be the first thing you say when you wake up in the morning. It should be the first thing you do as you walk in the door of your place of employment. The first thing you do when you come to church. Lord, help me to rejoice. Because joy is a God-given thing. We might be able to manufacture a fake smile and be happy about certain happenings, but true joy comes from recognizing what God has done for you. And then you serve in that strength, and you serve with great joy and enthusiasm. And I think we've asked the question before, and I hope you've all experienced this, but I am surprised that sometimes you can come, it's going to happen where you just come to church, you're bent out of shape, you're grumpy about something, you might feel like you don't want to be there, but how many of you have been in that situation? You come to church and you say, God, help me do what you want done right now. Help me accomplish what you want accomplished. And by the end of that service, you're like, I'm glad I was there. I mean, that's what God gives. And that's how you know, by the way, if you're serving in a way that promotes unity, Lord, give me the joy that you promise. God promises that joy, that peace. So we've looked at that. Doesn't want to go on long. We have to be done because it doesn't work anymore. Does it do anything? Aren't you glad for technology? Let's see. Oh, I didn't want to start from the beginning. All right. Where are we? The second way that we know we're serving in unity is when we are not saying to ourselves, I don't have anything to offer. Have you ever been there? I don't know what I have to offer. It's one thing to maybe say, I don't know exactly what I have to offer. That's different than saying, I'm useless and have nothing to offer. You recognize the difference, of course. So don't ever think that you are useless for service. One obstacle, of course, to joyful service is, well, I don't have anything to offer. Yes, you do. And the goal is to try to find that. Maybe ask other believers, what do you think my spiritual gifts are? We can give you a survey to see if that helps you find what some of your spiritual gifts are. But God promises each one has a gift. So you're to employ it in serving. So how can you serve in a way that promotes unity? Know that you have something to offer. And you may not find it the first time. You may say, oh, you know, I'm going to see if serving in children's ministries is right for me. You may come out after the first hour and say, never again am I serving with children. Okay? I mean, some of you have already tried it, right? And you're like, okay, that's not my ministry. That's okay. Now you know. So we try other areas and you'll find that you will eventually find a place that you can serve. And we want to be careful with that too, because I think sometimes we need to be challenged to think outside of ourselves. We get used to doing something we're comfortable with, which is nothing wrong with that. But then we need to make sure we're not doing it in our strength, just because, well, this I can do without thinking. Christianity is a thinking religion. You need to be thinking about what you're doing, how you're doing it, and are you doing it with God's strength and for God's glory. And then we looked that we are to use our gifts humbly. There's not one of us in here that should be saying, you know, I'm the, I guess our elder sometimes uses the phrase, I'm the bee's knees. Candace doesn't even want to acknowledge that one, right? I'm the bee's knees. I'm not something special. The church is not going to rise or fall because of one person. Let me rephrase that. It will rise or fall because of one person. Just that not any one of us are that one person, and that one person will never fall because it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't think that you're indispensable. Don't think you're useless, but don't think you're indispensable. And if you can keep that mindset, there's a joy that comes. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. One of the most profound thoughts that we know maybe in our heads but don't always get to our hearts is that we are a body in need of one another. I need you, you need me, we need one another, and our goal is to figure out in part how do we need one another and how do we serve one another. So we've been covering all of that ground. And then finally, we saw that we should give... How may we serve in a way that promotes unity? We should give, we should serve because it glorifies God and it produces benefits for others. I feel like I just jumped over a whole bunch of notes. I am jumping over a whole bunch of notes because we're... this is where we ended. I'm sorry. This is where this is what we looked at last week. We should give, we should serve and give because it glorifies God and produces many other benefits, and we did something that we don't do a lot here in this church. We actually talked about giving as far as monetarily giving, and I had all of my my caveats and all of the I know we have some guests. We don't normally talk about giving here. We got our offering box. We don't pass a plate, but occasionally when it comes up in our topic, we're going to talk about giving. So we talked about how do we give and why do we give? And we give because it glorifies the Lord. The earth is the Lord and all it contains. To remember that there's nothing in your house that is yours because you got it all on your own. Yes, you worked and God blessed your work and you have things because God blesses you with things, but it all belongs to the Lord. It's all for His glory. It's all for His service, and it ought to be thought of that way. So that was, if we remember that, that brings joy to our service and to our giving. Secondly, we looked at last week that giving enables good deeds. We looked at a long list of things that giving does. It supports the regular preaching of the Word of God. It helps support missionaries that are serving in places throughout the world. It helps the church build up and encourage members, providing for the needs that we might have on occasion. We have a benevolent fund. So with these ways and many others, unity is promoted, joy is maintained as we give. And then we also noted that giving benefits the giver. There's a blessing for us as we give. And we made a note of this in particular, that giving to God isn't some means by which we get rich. It is not that we give in order that God's going to give us a whole bunch of money and a car and all of these things. It is a guarantee that God will give us everything we need to abound in every good work. As we give to Him, He provides everything we need for life and godliness. Don't think of giving to God as just some kind of magic charm that's going to bring you health and wealth and all of these other things. We are to take risks to serve God. We are to take risks in serving the church. And generally speaking, we made this comment last week that we are far more conservative in our estimation of our ability than to give than our all-powerful God is. We underestimate. We think, well, I can't give that much. I can't, whether it's money or time or whatever it is, I can't give that much. Try God and see what He'll do for you. That was the challenge. So, and then, of course, I don't know, I just thought it was fascinating just to remind you that John Wesley in his giving, kind of a great case study. We talked about it. We turned this into thousands, right? Just so it kind of fits our thinking. In 1731, John Wesley's income was 30,000. So think about that. And he lived on 28,000, so he gave 2,000 to the work of the church. A year later, his income doubled. How many of you would like that job? Doubling your income? But he still lived on 28. What did he do? He gave $32,000 to the work of the church. 1733, he's now tripled his income. He still lived on 28, and he gave the other 62 to the work of the ministry. At the end of his life, his income was, what is that, 1.4 million? Yeah, the way we're doing it, it's pounds, and I don't know what that equates to. His income was 1.4 million, but rarely he let his expenses rise above 30. I'm not calling you to imitate John Wesley. Things are a little bit differently as far as the proportions. But I do know this, that I look at the proportions of John Wesley, and I'm not even close. How did he do that? Well, one thing is he kept things simple. He kept things simple. He's obviously fairly wealthy in the way that God blessed him, but he continued to give. And our challenge to you is, again, not necessarily to follow those proportions, although you can do whatever the Lord lays on your heart, but to think about, are you really saying, God, it's all yours, and I want to see you glorified, and did God bless him? He did. He blessed him with that. So we made the mention that the English tax commissioners, the English version of the IRS, was baffled by this so badly that they investigated him in 1776, insisting that a man of his income must have some silver dishes somewhere that he was not paying taxes on. How did he do it? Well, that gets us to what we're going to talk about tonight. And I guess, are there any thoughts or comments? This has all been review. Anything that you want to add? Any questions that you have? At this point, it's all clear as punch. What do you think of John Wesley? Is he just crazy? What do we usually do? What do we normally do in evangelical Christianity today with regard to giving? What is the general rule of thumb that we tend to go by? 10%. Where does that come from? Old Testament. And that's not even all of the Old Testament. And we made comment on this before. If we want to really follow the Old Testament, it would be 23 1/3%. So we're not even doing that. So where did 10% come from? Really a misunderstanding. It really is. It is like in so many things we do in life, we want to know what's the bare minimum I have to do to get by. And maybe I should do a little bit of study on this particular issue, where the history of 10% came from, because it doesn't come from a proper understanding of the Old Testament. A proper understanding of the Old Testament would be 23 1/3%. So where did this 10% come from? I think it's really just a mindset that says, hey, this has got to be, we got to have a minimum that people would give. And why would we ever want to get away with the minimum? I just challenge you to think about it. Some people can't. We live in some tough times. There's people that, it would be like the widow's mite, you know, to give those 2 coins, and it's all that you have to give those 2 coins. You have to determine that. I love 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Whatever God has purposed in your heart, it means you're having a conversation with God. What do you want me to give, Lord, and let me be faithful to give that? So, that's one of those challenges. Where did that come from? You know, we want to get the minimum. Other thoughts or comments before we look at these last points? Yes. 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 Yeah. And so, you know, that's kind of been my mistake goal for a while now. Just simplifying the brain. Yeah. But that's hard to do. You have to look at your priorities. Sometimes it gets pretty convicting when it goes with serving and giving and Yeah. Absolutely. You're absolutely right. It is a study, a personal study of your priorities. And we do have some things. I don't know what the tax system was like for Wesley exactly, but you know, you're talking about priorities. How many cars does your family need? It's a legitimate question. I mean, you may need two cars, right? Well then, okay, are you going to get a used car that you can pay cash for, or do you need to finance a car, and that's going to affect your income? Then all of a sudden I have what? I have car insurance. They probably didn't have that in Wesley's day. Horse cart insurance. I don't know. But, you know, so you have all of these things. I think it's hard to live simply, but we still need to work to live as simply as possible. We have other things that are costly, and you have to make determinations what is your priority. But we don't always stop to do that. And if you ever are tempted to complain about money, make sure that before you open your mouth to a friend or a family member, or especially your pastor, because I'll tell you to do this, I'll say, when was the last time you really went through and thought through, what do I really need? And then let's get some priorities set, as Candace was saying, and maybe you have to get rid of some things. And it's okay. You know, you can survive with a lot less than you think, but we've gotten accustomed to living at levels sometimes we just don't need to. And there's nothing wrong with living within your means, obviously, whatever means God has given, and blessing other people with what God has blessed you with. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't want to give the picture that you're supposed to, be destitute and live in teepees in your backyard, but some of you might like that. I don't know. But you do need to think through what is important, and do my finances reflect my priority to what would Matthew 6:33 say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Appreciate that thought. Any other thoughts before we move on? Okay. Well, we've come to the third point, final point. It's not really a long point, so we'll just work our way through it. We have any discussion, and then we might have some time just to talk and encourage one another. But the last point I want to emphasize with regard to serving and giving, and it's kind of been implied through all of what we've talked about, is that we're supposed to persevere in doing good. It's work, in other words. There's nothing easy about it. Your flesh fights against it all the time. I mean, you wake up in the morning, what do most of you want to do when the alarm goes off? Snooze. Does anybody like, now I'm weird. Man, when I wake up, I'm like, I've been in this bed long enough, I gotta get up. I just gotta get out of bed. I am a restless person, and I'm ready to go. But I know most people I talk to, so this makes me the weird one, they're like, they hit the snooze. How many of you hit it more than once? Right? Why do you do that, by the way? Stay up too late. Why do you do it? There's a biblical reason. You're satisfying the flesh. You might have over-satisfied the flesh the night before, so now you're saying, I need to satisfy my flesh this morning by hitting the snooze button. How many hit it more than two times? Mm-hmm. Okay. I have a friend of mine who had a hard time waking up, and he had three or four alarms, but the fourth alarm was on the other side of the room, so he had to get up to turn it off. Obviously, that's not me. I already told you. I'm like, let's go. Let's get on with the day. But the issue is your flesh fights against everything. We do not sometimes think hard enough on the fact that our flesh wants to resist everything. When you don't want to wake up in the morning, you don't want to go to work, you don't want to go to school, you don't want to go to church, who is that? Is that the Spirit of God within you telling you that? That is the flesh. When you get irritable and angry, outbursts of anger, you want to cause dissension, whatever, those are all, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident, and he has a long list there. But then he says just a couple of verses later, what? But the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he identifies what it should be. If we're walking with the Spirit, there should be love, joy. Yes, another day to get up right away, right? No, I know. You're trying to. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You can never do too much of that. You can never go overboard with any of the fruit of the Spirit. You can satisfy the desires of the flesh way too much. Peter, memorizing, of course, Peter, I'm in chapter 4 now in my memory work, and Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, for the time past is already sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, and drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. The time already passed is sufficient for you to carry out the desires of the flesh. You're done. You've spent yourself. Now it's time to live for the will of God. No longer for the will or the lust of men, but for the will of God, Peter says. And just know your flesh will fight against it all the time. You'll give yourself every reason, every excuse not to serve. You'll give yourself every reason, every excuse to get by. What should you desire if you're walking by the Spirit with regard to your service to the Lord Jesus? To do all things with excellence, all things with diligence, exerting maximum effort, not minimum requirements. And so, why do we need a challenge to persevere in doing good? Because everything fights against it. Sometimes your own family will say, you know, you go to church too much. You love those people too much. You're given too much with regard to the things of God. You'll have the, well, technically, John said, the world, the flesh, and the devil will all be against you in this endeavor. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And by the way, just so we are clear on this, who is the greatest enemy of the world, the flesh, and the devil? The flesh. Sometimes the devil can just stand back and say, I don't even need to worry about Brett today. He's got his own flesh messing him up. I'm just going to go and concentrate on Candace. Thanks, Brett. Yeah. So we need to persevere in doing good. And so we're going to persevere in service through Christ's power. How is that for abstract? How do you persevere in Christ's power? What does that look like? To persevere in Christ's power. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. How does that... I'm agreeing with you, but... Okay. Because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is the reason why we can live for Him. Amen. Yep. 1 John chapter 2, making intercession for us, praying for us. We said it this morning, by the way, that's with regard to Jesus' statement, Lo, I am with you always. We're talking about when we go into Walmart, we go in generally for a purpose. We're going to go buy milk. We're going to go buy cat food or whatever it is that we're going to get, instead of going in with the mindset that we've been called to say, wherever we go, our purpose is to make disciples. We're to help them identify with Christ. We're to help instruct them, teaching them to observe all that Christ commanded. And I never go any place then alone. I go with Christ because He said, Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. A very poor paraphrase would be, and lo, I'm with you even when you go to Walmart. But it's a true statement. And lo, I'm with you when you go to work. And lo, I'm with you when you go across the street to talk to your neighbor. He's always with you. We're never alone. And so, persevering through the power of Christ, knowing that He's with you. He's praying for you. He's not just praying for you. He's praying for you, and He's present in you. What does that mean to you, to be persevering through the power of Christ? They're getting pretty noisy tonight. Right. Okay. Sure. It is a recognition that at the time that we are weakness, what did he say? In my weakness, what? The power of Christ is perfected. It's revealed most. It's when you feel least like you're able to serve that you might be in the best position to serve if you will say, Lord, not my will, not my strength, but your will, your strength. Through all of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul speaking, of course, to the church there at Thessalonica. An amazing thing, again, just to think about, that Paul only spent about 3 weeks at that church, and here he writes two letters to this church, and here in 2 Thessalonians 3, 13, he says, "But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." Why do we need to have that command? Because we get tired. And Jesus in the garden said, what? He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In the constant prayer, Lord, let me not grow weary of doing good. Is that your prayer? How many of you come to church or done anything where you know you're supposed to serve Christ, but you're feeling weak and you make that kind of prayer? Lord, help me not grow, be weary in this work. That's the challenge for us. Why does Paul warn of this? Because it happens far too often. It's going to simply happen often. You will grow weary of doing good. The question is, what will you do in the moment that you are weary of doing good? People tire in their service. When year follows years and weariness sets in, there is always the temptation. It doesn't always have to be year after year. It could be week after week. But all of a sudden, the weariness sets in, and then what is the temptation? You've been serving and serving week after week. I'm so tired of this. I'm so tired of this. What is the inclination of the flesh? I'm going to step out. I'm going to give up. I'm going to give in. I'm going to give out. Some of you know my favorite preacher of the past is George Whitefield. You've heard me make the statement before, but I'll say it again. I love the comment that he made on repeated occasions. He said, "I am immortal until my work is accomplished." And that's an amazing thought. This was a man, if you're not aware, when he was part of the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards is preaching up in the New England states, and here is George Whitefield. He comes in the South in Georgia, and he's riding on a horse. The man is sick. He's sick. He's near death at times. And he's riding on his horse, and those who were with him actually thought he was dead on the back of the horse. They're like, "It's time for you to get some rest." They go into the town. He would get off the horse, and he would stand up, and he would, in a voice that just literally blew the mind of Benjamin Franklin. He's like, no man could speak that loud for 10, 20, 30,000 people to hear. He would preach. He would preach the gospel. He would do so for an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. He would get back on the horse, be near death, and ride to the next town. And he's the one that said, "I am immortal until my work is accomplished." And most of us, we do that, we'd say, "I need a week off," right? And then maybe I'll see if I'll do this again. But I love the statement, "I am immortal until my work is done." We don't give up, don't give out, don't pull back. When you feel that way, you may need to ask others to encourage you, to come alongside of you, but don't give it up. That's not the time. I remember, I hope this is an apt analogy. My son was working. Most of you know he worked at Chick-fil-A before his current job, and he was having some difficulties with the job. He was having some there were some accusations being made against him that, if you know him, they weren't apt accusations. And he got up to the point where he's like, "Dad, I'm tired of this. I've been doing everything I can to give everything I can to this job, and it's not appreciated, and I just want to give up and give out." And I said, "You can't do that." I said, "Your goal should be to leave that job on a high note, not on a low note. You don't want to give up. You don't want to give up, especially in something like this where some people might question your testimony simply because you just walked away from it." And so I encouraged him, I challenged him to talk to his managers, and he worked it out, and he ended up working for another year and a half, and he left on a very high note on that job. Well, he did leave the job. And my point is that you may be serving somewhere at times that you just feel like, you know what, I just want to give up. Well, don't. Fulfill your obligation. Pray for the grace. Get other people to come along and help you understand and help you just be engaged in it. And then at some point when you're on the high end of it, say, "Okay, Lord, now where do you want me? Can I go someplace else?" And just pray for that opportunity. So, again, when you get tired and you feel like stopping, we need to fall back on this one call that we are called to be servants. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. How do you do that? Let me tell you one of the most important things in service. Well, I'll just take a quick survey. Maybe you all come up with some good biblical answers as well. What do you think is the very most important thing about your service that you can do to serve with joy, to serve well, to serve with maximum effort? What is the most crucial element of your service? What's that? Loving Christ, absolutely. There's got to be a personal commitment. Completely agree with that. How are you going to serve well? Do you pray before you serve? I know, it's a pretty obvious one, right? But is your service fueled by prayer? I love the story about Spurgeon. When he would preach, he had to walk up steps as he went to the pulpit. And as he would walk up to the pulpit, with every step he would say this little prayer: "I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit." And he would get to that pulpit, and then he would pray, "By your Holy Spirit, let me proclaim your word." Now, I know Spurgeon prayed long before he ever got to those steps, but even as you're about to serve, do you have those prayers that you shoot up to God and say, "God, I don't want to do this in my own strength. I don't make a mockery of you. If I am to be embarrassed, may it not be because I'm not serving in your strength, and I don't want to bring any embarrassment to you or to your people. So help me serve with everything I can by the power of your Spirit." Do you pray before you serve? Do you pray before you serve? So you need to be in prayer, of course, and I don't know that I can prioritize these things this way, but what else is necessary for good service? Is your service fueled by prayer, and is it saturated in God's Word? Have you actually spent enough time in God's Word to be effective in service? Do you know if you have nothing, if you don't fill up why can't I think of the word? You don't put wood near the stove, you can't burn the wood in the stove. You've got to be storing up that which is good, that which is powerful. Do you believe God's Word is power? And Scripture says so. And what are some verses? I got several coming through my mind, but what are some verses that remind you that God's Word is powerful? It's your turn. Amen. Living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. Think of any others? It's just two or three in all of Scripture, right? It's a whole bunch. Okay. Psalm 119, your word I've hidden in my heart, I've treasured in my heart, so that, how powerful is God's word, so that I might not sin against you. Forget which Puritan said it, but he said, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. Right? There's power in this book, not this, the word of God, but there's power in the word of God because it will keep you from sin. Psalm 119. Some other verses? Isaiah 55:11, which says, is God's word powerful? For whatever purpose I send my word, it will be accomplished. How do we know that's true? God said, let there be light, and what happened? There was light. God said, let the waters be gathered to one place. And what happened? Water was gathered to one place. I mean, whatever God says is going to come to pass, is going to come to pass. Any others you want to share? And there, I mean, there's obviously hundreds of them. Sometimes we miss the forest for all the trees, right? Or the tree for all the forest. No. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Hey. Yeah. That's great. Yeah, Jesus was going to get up and go with the man, and the centurion said, you don't have to go. I mean, I tell my people, you know, go and do this, and it's done. So just give the word, Jesus, and I believe it will be done. And Jesus said, this is great faith, and it's from a centurion, right? So, yeah, great example. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Power, the dunamos. I love that word, dunamos. We get our word dynamite. You let God's word loose, it's going to blow something up. It's going to change a life. Do you believe that kind of power? That's what we're talking about, to recognize that if I'm going to serve, I need to pray, God, help me do this, the strength that you are going to supply in a way that brings you glory, and let me be filled with your word so that what comes out of my mouth isn't my opinion, isn't my thoughts, isn't daydreaming, isn't heresy, that it is your truth. It is that which will open hearts and open minds. Just as fuel provides the fuel necessary for our physical well-being, prayer and God's Word provide the spiritual nourishment that fuels our service. So I want to encourage you, before you come on a Sunday, if you're serving somehow, if you're setting up, or if you're doing the opening prayer, if you're running the soundboard, if you're in the nursery, you should be saying, God, prepare me for this service. And it doesn't matter if it's just the little kids. Read verses to them. Fill your mind with verses and share it with these little ones and let them hear it from your mouth. When we remind ourselves of God's goodness and what He's done for us in Christ, we are re-energized to serve Him. It is when we are spiritually dry that our service becomes a chore. If you feel like serving God has become a chore, it is the proverbial warning light on the dashboard of your spiritual car, as it were, saying, you've got a problem. You're low on gas. You're out of, you know, something. The oil pressure's not where it needs to be. It is that warning light. And that's when we become weary. That's when we become discouraged. That light goes on. You should say, am I praying enough? Am I in God's Word enough? Service stops being the fruit of the Spirit at that point, and it becomes the work of the flesh. The moment that you feel that dryness and weariness and discouragement, you need to remind yourself, okay, I'm depending now, I'm falling back into the flesh. I need to pray that the fruit of the Spirit would be what's manifested. So we need to ignite our hearts and minds with thoughts of God's grandeur, God's goodness, God's grace, God's glory. Any thoughts on that? Or is that, does that say it all? It doesn't say it all. It says a lot. Well, we've been going through a series of service gone wrong. I don't know what's going on with my laptop. It just doesn't, so I'll just have to read it to you. This is our sixth and final service gone wrong. And this is kind of a summing up of what we've been talking about. Brings us to our last instance of service gone wrong, exhausting ourselves by trying to serve in our own strength rather than serving out of growing and vibrant relationship with God. There is a fight to be fought in the Christian life, but it is not the struggle to serve as much as we can. The struggle is to serve as much as we can in God's strength rather than in our strength. The fight is to grow in the knowledge and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our fight is to be satisfied with Christ. Our fight is to be glorifying Christ in everything that we can, and then to serve out of an overflow of that kind of mentality. From a heart filled with joy, from a heart filled with a deep affection and love for God, and then our service becomes a joy and a delight rather than simply a duty and an obligation. Yes, I am going to have to get this. I don't know why it won't. Apologize for that. Let me get that. Well, that didn't work. I don't know why this is stopping on me. I'm glad this doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. So let's just look at one final thing. We'll wrap up with this. We're talking about persevering and doing good. And we were just talking about serving in the strength that God gives us. And we just want to wrap up by looking for opportunities. How do we persevere in doing good? We need to actually look for opportunities to serve in the church. I don't know how else to say it. I know some of you are serving. Some of you may be able to serve in other areas or serve more. Some of you may not be serving at all. You need to be reminded that the call is to serve, to employ your spiritual gift or gifts in serving one another. So how might you do that? And, you know, I'm just throwing a list together of things. Some of them are obvious, and I might ask you if you want to include something else. So we'll see how many of these, if I cover all of the areas, or you might suggest something else. How can you serve the church? Of course, you can serve in children's ministries. I don't know why I start there. We've got a great group serving in the Awana right now. Always can have a more rotation with the nursery so that we can not have people missing as much church. There's always opportunities that way. And this, my computer is giving up on me. Oh, there it went. Stop it. Can't look at all that. Give rides to some of our seniors who lack transportation. We have some folks, I think of Alice in particular. I know Miss Pat has really been helpful in that. But are there people you know that just have a hard time getting to church because they can't drive themselves? You say, well, I don't know any of those people. Get to know some of those people. Maybe give some rides to those who lack transportation. This is going to dry. Help with our college ministry or our youth ministry. Is there some way that you could help serve, teach, be a part of some of the activities that we're doing? We got some neat kids, and they ask some great questions. Maybe that's what's intimidating, right? They ask those hard questions. But get involved with some of these kids' lives. I'll tell you what they need. They need to know that there's a church family that loves them, that's going to support them. The statistics are that 3 out of 4 of our teenagers will leave the church when they go to college and never come back. 3 out of 4. And we're doing a little better than that in our church statistically, but let's not rest on that. That's because the church family loves them and encourages them. So can you help with something like that? Show hospitality by setting up snacks before or after service. I know that Peter has been very gracious with that. Maybe he's doing okay with that, but maybe he's getting burned out. He might need to call somebody alongside, and he makes coffee every Sunday. Remember a couple Sundays ago when we had the big snow? And we We canceled service like at the last minute because we didn't know if that sleet was going to come. I got a picture on my phone. And he says, Peter says, well, it's the right call, but what am I supposed to do with these? And he had the two big AirPods full of coffee. You know, it's enough coffee to serve 70 people. Did you? That was a lot of... It wasn't going to waste it, yeah. For different kinds of activities. I'm going to think outside the box right now. Youth group meets on Wednesday nights. Maybe some of you might want to think about bringing snacks or providing snacks for the youth group. Not that... Well, you're Mr. Snack Man anyway. I don't know. There's youth group and pork rinds, man. Okay, but just think about the different groups. Maybe some of you ladies are involved with Women Helping Women or the Handmaidens of Hope or whatever. Do you think about, maybe I can bring some snacks or bring something to that? And that's a way of showing hospitality. So there are a lot of ways to show hospitality, of course. Let me give you some other examples. Write cards of encouragement. We've talked about some of these things. I know. Who writes anymore? Anybody write anymore? Okay. Do you write notes of encouragement? And they don't have to be handwritten. You can send emails, send text messages, and do you just seek to be encouraged? And here's one thing. I'll say it again. Don't wait for somebody to write you a word of encouragement, to send you that text message, to send you that email, to say hi to you on Facebook. What should you do? You should start. You initiate it. Oh, nobody writes me. Well, write other people. And you might be surprised. They might start writing you back and encouraging you. Okay? So we have that. Greet visitors. Have some visitors here. Welcome. Do you greet visitors? And I have to tell you, of the folks in our church, and I am bragging on our church right now. I know I can be proud in the Lord, right? But the other couple Sundays ago, I was in the back and I was watching. We had some new people, and just to see all of our people going up and talking to the visitors was such an encouragement to me. There was one I thought, oh no, somebody's not there. And I was talking to one of the men in the church, and I was thinking, I'm going to have to just interrupt him and go see this person. And here, like, these two women were descending upon this other lady that was there. And it was like, great. And I just want you to know, of our new people that are on Sunday mornings that are coming, you know, one thing I hear all the time, they're saying, the church is, this is the friendliest church we've ever been to. Okay, keep it up. Greet the visitors. Talk to them, get to know them. What else do we have? Have people over for dinner. Or lunch or breakfast. It's okay. Just get to know other people and have them over into your home. And you say, well, my home is small. You know, if the food is good, it doesn't matter how big the house is. How many of you agree with that statement? Right? We have a pretty decent sized living room, dining room area, and we just crammed more people in there. So it's like a tight space. So some of you know we did that this afternoon. So have people over for dinner or some kind of meal. Talk with the awkward person after the Sunday morning service. Now I say this, who's going to be the awkward person? Everybody's going to come flocking to the pastor. You're the most awkward one here, so we thought we'd come talk to you. You know, but you know what I'm talking about. The person that just kind of stands out, looks a little different, go up to them. You have a gift. You've been called to employ it. Well, my gift isn't greeting awkward people. Yes, it is. Because we've all been awkward. We're all awkward. Right? So go greet, go talk to that awkward person after service. And then we'll just wrap up on this one. Build relationships with people who struggle to form relationships. Some of you, it's just natural, right? I mean, you just talk to somebody, and it's a person you've never met before, and the next thing you know, you're out having lunch with them, and you're having this relationship. Then there's some other people sometimes in the church that you just don't know how to talk to them, and you don't know what you're doing. Work at it. Work at building that relationship, because that's a way of serving a person who may be struggling otherwise. So can you add anything to that list? Well, you can. I know you can. So Does anybody have anything that they would add to that list? Those are just things that, you know, popped into my brain, so. That covers it all? Yeah. That's right. And yeah. 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 What a great reminder, Brett, that what we want, what we ought to desire is to recognize how can I serve the church on any given day. And it's not going to be just because I stand and greet people on Sunday morning or because I run the soundboard or because I make coffee. It's going to be because I'm meeting up with some other Christians, some other brothers or sisters in the week, and I'm finding out how to pray for them, how I might encourage them and share those same things with them. Sometimes it's just going over, you know, you all know I have fond affection for our elder Jace. Hi. Okay. And I know that one of the things in early in our relationship, he bought a house here in town, of course, and quite frankly, I don't know how this all worked out, but he's like, man, my garbage disposal just doesn't work. Well, let's take a look at it. Oh, okay. He's very pleased that I'm going to help him look at it. He didn't know this at the time. I don't know anything about garbage disposals. Nothing. But, you know, okay, well, it looks like it's just out. Well, let's run over to Lowe's and we'll get a new one. I've never put in a garbage disposal before. And he's like, you know, I don't think he actually asked me, do you know what you're doing? I'm just figuring, you know, hey, I'll figure it out. If it ever happens at my house, I'll know how to do it now, right? So we got it all fixed up and we did some wiring that way. I actually played with electricity in his house. But through it all, we built such a relationship just by being in one another's homes and developing that relationship and just have people over. And I know you're still in your remodel, right? Yeah, I mean, sometimes you need a helping hand, call a couple of guys over maybe, and I don't know, maybe you're scared that we'll put a hole in the wall or something. I don't know. But we see. I mean, sometimes that's just the best way. So, you know, I built some relationships again with Jace, our elder, and one of the men, David Lessig. Some of you know him. Most everyone in this room, except for a couple of you know, I have an orphaned raccoon, and he's in a habitat, and that habitat was built with the help of Bill Thomas, of course, who's now in Texas. We went over to Jace's house and ripped out all of his decking because he didn't want it, and we used that decking to build Bandito's house. But he helped me tear it out, and then I got the frame done, and it sat there for a few weeks, and David Lessig said, hey, what are you doing with this thing? I said, I don't know yet. And he came over with all of his tools, and we erected the rest of it, and then Jace came over and built a door for it, and here it is. But what a way it was to get to know these men and to serve with them. Try to get involved in one another's lives outside of the church. It's the best way to find time to serve. It's the best way to get to know people. So appreciate that. Any other thoughts? Are we like way over time? Okay, you're just early. Okay. Any other things that you can think of that you'd like to add to the list? Absolutely. Praise the Lord. What a great reminder. Yeah, just think about those who may have yard work, things that just not as easy for some folks to do. And just go have a yard party. And when we were talking about Bill Thomas, we did that for a couple that their daughter had a stroke and they had to leave for a long time, and their, you know, Anita Thomas, she kept everything just so, and after 3 months of not being at the house, everything was overgrown. And so this is a college group that said, hey, let's go down and just pull all the weeds. And we did all of that, and we got everything cleaned up. When they came back, it was a blessing. It's the same idea. Look for things that you can do. How hard is it to pull weeds? You may not like to pull weeds, but it's not hard, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Sure. If you want to be, if you're into being dramatic, be dramatic. If not, then keep it low key. But no, I appreciate that. And it made me mindful. I mean, the Rollo family is tremendously sick. Maybe that's an opportunity for someone or a few people to call Jim up or call Julie up and say, do you need a meal? Is there something I can, do you need me to run to the store for you and get something? I mean, just look for ways to go out of your way to demonstrate love for the brethren, to serve the brethren. So, great. Any other additions or thoughts? You know, I want to close by reminding you that what we're doing here and what every evangelical church is doing has been going on for 2,000 years. We're not inventing this. We are constantly having to adapt to our culture, adapt to the needs. But for 2,000 years, God's people have been faithfully serving one another in the church. And it's no time to give up. And it's no time to give out. They've been driven by a love of God and a desire to glorify Him. And that's the motivation. We are a people who are driven to serve because the Lord Jesus has served us. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life, a ransom for many. And how many of us could put a number on the ways that Jesus Christ has served us? What number would you put on that? It's unfathomable. I have no way of counting the ways that Christ has served us. So we need to be quick. We need to be zealous in serving one another in the church. And our desire should be, our prayer should be, God, help me to serve You by serving Your people with a great passion, the very passion of Jesus Christ. And then how do we know if it's with the passion of Christ? You know, there's a verse in Hebrews, you hear me quote it quite a bit. It says that for the joy set before Him, that is Christ, for the joy set before Him, He did what? Endured the cross. Jesus could serve us knowing He was going to the cross to die a horrific death, to be separated from the Father for the first time in His experience in that way in which He would experience it. We will never experience anything like that. How then ought our service to be characterized? It should be with joy and thanksgiving. Because if Christ could go to the cross for us with joy, I promise you, with prayer and being saturated in the Word of God, we can serve one another with joy and thanksgiving. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this study on serving and giving. And we know that the great example we have is that of yourself, that you have given so much, that you've given us the greatest blessing, the greatest gift that we could ever imagine, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. And how will He who's given us His Son not also freely give us all things? The Apostle Paul would say, we thank you that you are a giving God. We thank you that you are a generous God. We thank you that you are a God who has served us. But Father, we know all of this has simply been to be an example. And I pray, Father God, our hearts would be desirous of following the example that you have set, the example of Christ, the example of men and women of faith who have gone before us, who have been demonstrations of faithful service. Father God, help each one of us to serve, even as Christ has served us, that we may bring you glory, that your church might be edified, and through all of this, that the world would see that love and devotion to one another, that love and commitment to Christ, and by this, all men will know that we are Christ followers, His disciples. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.